Welcome to the Eagle's Nest Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this recent message by Senior Pastor Tim Winter.
This morning, we're mentioning the two words, walk humbly with your God. I would like to focus on that. Yahweh God requires that. That's like his proper name, if you'd like to use that, or his covenant name. His name is Jesus, and thank God for the friendship of a man that's been tested like me. He did it without sin. I've failed many of my tests, but he said, Tim, don't worry, I'm going to help you through. And if we need to take it again, I'll help you there. If it's too late to take it again, I'll move you forward. But I want to talk about walking humbly, and I feel like I need an example. And the example that I want to use is the Lord Jesus Christ. Allow me quickly just to share what his half-brother, Jesus' brother James, wrote. One of the reasons that we want to walk humbly is found in James chapter 4 and verse 6. But he gives more grace, James is writing about our Heavenly Father. Wherefore he said that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And I want to talk about humility. It's a great study, and we'll do that in another time. But I wanted to set the stage and then focus on the story, the greatest story ever told. And it's my honor and privilege to share it with you this morning, coming out of Matthew's gospel, beginning in the 21st chapter and verse 1. This is talking about a model of walking humbly. And when they drew nigh to Jerusalem and were come near to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying unto them, go near unto the village, and straightway you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone say unto you aught, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled by the prophet. Now that is the writer of this gospel, Matthew, is going to quote Zechariah chapter 9, saying this is the fulfillment and an explanation of what was happening. Tell you the daughter of Zion, behold, your king comes unto you meek and sitting upon a donkey, the foal of a donkey. And they went and did as he was told, and they brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their clothes and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Verse 9, Heather quoted it. The people shouted it. The city questioned it. Nevertheless, the prophet released these words, the 5th century before Jesus, saying that your king will come to you riding on a donkey, meek and lowly, bringing salvation. And this is the response, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. I want to talk for a few moments in focusing on this entrance into the city, this triumphal entrance in through the Golden Gate into Jerusalem. On Sunday night, the week of the Passion, when the multitudes were crying out, Hosanna, before him, behind him, around him, as Jesus entered in through the gates into the city, I find it very interesting that the scripture points out here in verse 10 and in 11, when he was inside the city of Jerusalem, the city, which really is just a lifeless structure that contains life, the city was questioning, who is this? It's not so much a question as it perhaps is a declaration. Who is this? the multitude crying, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. It's an answer that people accepted in the beginning of the week. Of course, you know the story. And in the two-word subtitle of our message, or the third component of Micah's requirement from Yahweh, do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. This is a model of how to walk humbly. I want to point out to you that Jesus didn't allow the high point of the week to deter him from God's plan for his life. And he followed the Holy Spirit through that week. It's an answer when they said, who is this? I want to point out that most all will agree on their answer that this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. By now, Jesus was probably in his 33rd year, give or take a couple of months, as the historical record shows us. He was a prophet, absolutely. No one could deny that. The Romans were concerned. The Jews were terrified. They were consumed with jealousy. Others were drawn to his love, and others were astounded at the miracles and the answers to prayers that Jesus was able to achieve through quoting the laws of Moses and following the ways of the prophets. It's an amazing testimony that he had, but the answer at the beginning of the week to the question that still remains, who is this, was not really the answer that God was looking for. When they answered, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, they were referring to his grade school, if I could say that. And then maybe they were referring to the region beyond grade school. He left Nazareth when he was a young man, had come of age, and he moved to Capernaum, which is in Galilee, right on the shore of Galilee. We go there on our tours. If you've been there, you've been to Capernaum. Capernaum is how you would say it. It's the place of business. And they were quoting the historicity of Jesus, acknowledging that there's an historical person that is in our midst. In fact, I don't know that there isn't a religion that would acknowledge the historical Jesus has come and been a good man and done good things. Eusebius records it in history. Josephus records it in history. Other religions would acknowledge Jesus, the man of Nazareth of and then Galilee, his place. I'd like to submit to you an answer that is worth pondering. And when the question is asked of you or you ask it of others, this is the question or the answer to the question that I'd like to propose to you. I remember Dennis Jernigan singing the song, Shout to the Lord. He's my shelter, my Jesus, the tower of refuge and strength. He's my comfort. Lord, there's none like you. He's my Savior. He's my deliverer. He is Yahweh God incarnate in the flesh. And so I see this week progressing in the lifetime of Jesus. More dialogue and scripture was written in these last 7 days than perhaps the rest of the Gospels all combined, because Jesus was declaring the Father's love. He was declaring the fulfillment of the Scriptures and the plan of salvation being executed to perfection by a sinless man following the Holy Spirit. And we are guided through that week, simply called the Passion Week. Mark 11 would begin this week. John chapter 12 would begin this week in the chronological Bibles. And Luke adds his elements to it. We're here in Matthew's. In previous years, I've walked you through the First Supper, which would have been tonight in this day with Jesus as he's at Mary and Lazarus' house. Lazarus was raised from the dead. There was much excitement, but it was contained. I would liken that to here this morning. There's much excitement and affirmation that God loves you and has a plan for your life, but would you agree with me that it's kind of contained? We're not spilling out onto the halftime show of the NCAA tournament. God will that it would. Maybe someone will have a testimony, but This was a contained message. It was a Savior who had not broken through to the masses yet. And so the question was answered in various different forms. As you would move through this week, the Monday, the Tuesday, Jesus would curse the fig tree. And on the way into the city the next morning, and on the way out of the city the next night, Peter, that's the tree that Jesus, how does that happen? And Jesus would use these moments as teaching lessons. He would never waste a moment. He wouldn't waste a defeat. He wouldn't waste a problem. He would turn it into an opportunity. And he said, well, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say not only to this fig tree, but to this mountain. What was he talking about? Maybe the mountain range where the Mount Scopus, the Mount of Olives, the Mount of Figs, and the Mount of Dates, that ridge across the Temple Mount. Or maybe he was gesturing back to the Temple Mount. You'd say to this mountain that represents religion with questions that aren't answered, that mountain would be removed and cast into the sea. If you have simple faith, Peter, what I did, you can do also. Jesus was teaching much this last week. It was as if the miracles now were put on hold, and now it was face-to-face instruction. Let me give you some simple answers and use parables and teach you about the kingdom that is coming, that God said should be coming into your life as you, in simple faith and asking, you have not because you... So it's important that we knock, that we ask, and that we seek. And Jesus would let the multitude answer their own question. The city had questions. This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. I think as I'm listening to other very anointed men and women of God of our generation, there is such an excitement in me. I know I'm not as young as I was when I got saved at age 17, but the excitement is increased. I feel like I could run a marathon. I'm listening to these ministers just cry out the righteousness of Jesus, which is free, and His grace that will enable you to become the man or the woman of God that He dreamed for you to be. And I said, Lord, I'm not letting go of Your garment, and I want that, and I want you to want it. But now I want to show you how you get it. Let me refer back to Micah's words. He has shown you, oh man, what is good. Let's flip back to number 2 real quick. Thank you, Nathan. He has shown you, oh man, what is good and what Yahweh does require of you. We'll look at the word required another time. It's a very strong term. English doesn't do it justly. The Lord requires me to do good works, not to get God to love me, but because He loves me and He's in me, He wants me to grow up with the family name and be like my Father God. And that's a good thing. And as I do justly, I'll learn that it must be seated in mercy. Mercy follows me, mercy surrounds me, and mercy precedes me. And then here today to walk humbly with our God. I want to draw your attention to a scripture this morning found in Philippians chapter 2. I want to invite you just to let this come into you, because James, the Lord's half-brother, got it later than Jesus' earthly life would have preferred. I'm sure Jesus would have loved to have his family sitting next to him at the synagogue when he was saying, that guy over there has got a hand situation. James, go over there and just let's believe together. Jonas, Simon, and Jude, those were his brothers. Two, maybe three sisters, probably two. Let's just have a family prayer. Stretch forth your hand, and that atrophy went away. Well, I mean, but he had to wait for James. And so Jesus was a man of sorrow and waiting, like you and I are people of sorrow and waiting. And then Paul would write this about him, and I want to talk about how Jesus humbled himself. And at this point, I want to invite you just to begin to let this mindset come into you. Philippians chapter 2 says it this way. I'm on number 9, please. Thank you. Look not every man on his own things. Philippians is one of the final epistles that Paul wrote. He wrote pastoral letters to Timothy, which would have been, 2 Timothy would have been his final writing that we have recorded in the Scripture. Philippians was probably the last epistle that he would generally write. In it, he's talking about the importance of the Macedonian or the people at the city of Philippi supporting him financially. He said it's very important. In fact, Epaphroditus is near unto death because he's been doing double and triple and quadruple duty. He's leading worship. He's cooking breakfast. He's working a job. He's ministering to me in my house arrest. And you guys are just kind of enjoying life. You gotta don't stop doing what you started doing 15 years ago when I was in your city and me and Silas just kind of, well, we got thrown in prison because we delivered the girl that was full of demons and divination. And once she got delivered, she started following us, and her employers got so angry that they threw us in prison. But in prison, all we did was start shaking our chains for Jesus. And Jesus brought an earthquake, opened the prison. The Philippian jailer got saved. And Lydia heard about it, running the prayer meeting at the river. And together, they began to finance my ministry for the rest of my life. But now you've forgotten about me. That's what Philippians is about. And he establishes chapter 1 that you have a partnership with Yahweh God in your generation to promote the goodness of the gospel. And he says, if there be any consolation in Christ, if there's any virtue, if there be any praise, do your life like this. Think on that which is, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, come on, don't sit down. This is how you get through a situation. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, not if there be any juice or be any gossip. I think I've read somewhere in the Scripture, against an elder, a leader, do not even open your ear to an accusation unless you've got three bona fide, working 60-hour-a-week witnesses that are tithing, because anything else, the enemy is going to use weakness to attack strength. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Whew. Send your peace, Lord. So he's describing how they live, should live, what they should continue to do. Then in Philippians chapter 2, it's like he says, oh, let me remind you that you're not doing this alone. You need to take into account other people's needs. Now Paul is going to reestablish something that is very important for you and I to see. He said, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now he models Jesus. Let this mind, this way of thinking, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So, as we begin to read this, let me point out, Hosanna, Hosanna, the stadium is filled. Your books are selling. I remember one time when I was preaching, I was in a good season of my life, and there was people blocking around me and carrying their weight. We were establishing a work of the Lord. It's still doing well, but it's just, oh boy, my son was telling me yesterday, when the company's doing well, just keep on doing well. I would preach, and boy, this is the lady that ran the selling the tapes. She says, we are running out of tapes. There are so many requests. I said, well, praise the Lord. I hope people are getting blessed. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is Jesus, the Son of Nazareth, who moved to Galilee. And he said, oh, well, they're in the final four. Doing great. Jesus didn't let that alter his life course. He knew that there were difficulties as well as triumphs. And so this was in his thinking. And this is in my thinking, and it needs to be more deeply rooted in my thinking. We're talking about walking humbly. Jesus is our model. Paul says this, let this mind be in you. Now, mind you, he's writing from a house arrest where he's out of money. And he's believing the Lord. He's not sure that this is the end. He said, well, for me to live as Christ, it's better for you if I'm here But for me to die is gain because there's no problem or short or lack over there. So he's in this challenging season of his life. And then he says this, let this kind of thinking be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now let's look at Jesus, who being in the form of God, Pastor Mike quoted it today. Think back in Genesis. God was creating. His creativity was being expressed through the power of thought turned into words. I married a couple here the other night, and their words were so powerful as they shared their vows to one another. Your words are powerful. God wants you to express life with your words. He wants you to bite your tongue instead of watch upon your mouth if wrong words are stirring. See, words that remain unspoken are under your control. Words that get spoken are out of your control. I wish I could take back so many things in my life, but I can't. But let me give you some good news. Because of this man, Jesus, he can move me from a state of being accountable for everything I've done to a state of grace and being free from everything. Will you join me in saying thank you, Jesus, for his grace? This is how Jesus was before he came to the earth. He was the form of God. He was the Logos, the spoken word. God thought it. Jesus said, let there be, in the Holy Spirit whirled around, and there was. And so in that form, Jesus was perfectly God, but he was not man yet. He was omniscient. He knew all things. He was omnisapient. He was all wise. He knew when to express himself. He was omnipotent. He was all powerful. And he was omnipresent, which means he was everywhere in the spirit form that he was. Then verse 7 or 6. He was in the form of God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So we learn many things here. We learn that the Father and the Son and the Spirit are co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent in their divine expression. He was equal with God. It wasn't wrong for Jesus to claim to be God. He was God. But now we're talking about what does it look like to walk humbly. But he made of himself no reputation. And Jesus took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even unto the death of the cross. The humility described there, if in seminary the Greek word humbled himself or made of himself no reputation in verse 7 actually is the Greek word kenosis. It means to come out of himself or empty himself out. To abase himself actually can be correctly translated to falsify. It would almost be like you sign another name. Yahweh, the Logos of God, comes down here and scribbles at age 4. Yeshua. Wait a minute. That's the all-knowing God? He humbled himself and made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a man. In verse 8, as he emptied himself out, he was found fashioned as a man. And submitted to the death of the cross. This was 6 days after that triumphal Hosanna entry. Here's where the good news starts to guide us and bless us and nurture us along. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and of things in the earth and of things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That really encourages me. That helps me move from the answer to the question, who is this, that the city of Jerusalem was asking, well, didn't you hear? This is Jesus of Nazareth. Well, I would propose to you at this point, if you'll let this kind of thinking begin to settle in your mind, go through the process of your thought, take root. It's already in your spirit if you're born again. The nature of God is there, but the nature of God is subjected to a person submitting to it. What you feed will grow, what you starve will die. And so as we submit to the nature and the way of the Lord, those ways will grow in us. So I feel like the Holy Spirit is inviting us to get this question right. Get it from being historical and historically right to being applicable and applicably right. If I apply this in my life, if I let this mindset, this way of thinking be in me, that low is really the high way, and the high way leads to the low way. If I allow the seasons that are difficult for me, that create sorrow, that are testing that I wasn't expecting, if I humble myself like Jesus did and gather some close friends, I am so thankful for the team of elders here. I'm so thankful for them. I'm doing my best to surround myself with people that are yoked together with a common vision, with the same core values, with a dedication that is unshakable to the Lord Jesus Christ. I love Him with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind, and with all of my sins. I'm determined to love Him. I'm not, God, okay, I'm going to come, I'll see you on Sunday, but the rest is me. No, it's, if I humble myself and listen, and I take this mindset, then I will have the same result that Jesus did. He humbled Himself, went through His test of obedience, and God exalted Him. And God was glorified. See, in the place of the historical answer, I would say it's likened to the wilderness, the land of the wilderness. In the place of the applicable, I would say it's likened to the land of promise. When we begin to apply the Word of God, when we begin to believe in it and just simply, Lord, I want to follow You. I thank You for Your grace. Thank You for what You've done for my life. And I receive that as best as I know how. We receive the blessing of Jesus. It's very important for you and I to see that the salvation that these people were exclaiming on Sunday came to us through humility, the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. We call it His passion. So life actually came through suffering, and joy followed sorrow. Darkness and pain had its night, but the morning brought new light. And so if we find ourselves in a low place, we find ourselves with questions that are not surely answered yet, I invite you to just follow the Lord's plan of lowering yourself and receive the assurance that if you're in a low place, I'm in a low place. We've all been in low places, but we're not there alone. Hebrews chapter 6. The writer says this in the conclusion of that great presentation of the balance between a believer in Jesus and a follower of Moses, and how Moses pointed to Christ and all of those things. The conclusions start to get bullet pointed in chapter 13 and chapter 12, that we can have boldness to say that the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what a man shall do unto me. And then in chapter 13 and verse 8, the Scripture says this, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. Now, just focus on that for a minute. In fact, I want to invite you to adjust your schedule and join us on Friday evening for our service. We're going to have communion. We'll have some different communion stations. We want to focus on a gospel presentation of Jesus suffering that day. But not to get all sad, but to rejoice that through suffering, God released healing and victory and forgiveness and triumph. It'll be our Good Friday service. Sister Kathy is and myself will be privileged to guide you and to bless you and along with you say thank you to Jesus. But today, I want you to thank the Lord that in life, when difficulty comes, it's okay to be in a humble place. It's okay to be in a low place. It's okay. If Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that means that in heaven right now, sitting on the right hand of the throne of God, highly exalted, is a man who understands what brokenness is. He understands what it is to not have family moving alongside and buoying you up. He understands what it is to be lonely, to not be married. He understands. I'm going to invite the team just to come and let's begin to thank the Lord for the low place. Would you come, musicians, and just honor the Lord? Jesus understands. He's a man that can be touched with our infirmities. He's a man that experienced them himself. He's a man that doesn't change. He unclothed himself of his godly virtue, his everywhere presence, to get into a human body. And now it's a spiritual body. The technical aspects of that is this. He still is confined to a spiritual body. That means that he's in the, it's not a spirit, it's a body, a spiritual body. That means there's an expression of how he's seated on a throne. He's not here in his body, his spirit has been sent here. He humbled himself for me and for you, and for that we're eternally grateful. There is an expression of human experience in heaven. It says that he can be touched with every weakness. And in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, he saves to the uttermost. It means he won't ever turn anyone away. And he'll help those that simply call upon him. My next scripture are these words that Jesus himself said. This is why he did it. Because he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you for the words that you spoke, Jesus. The words that you heard, you were able to maneuver through what was true, what was half true, what was not true. Blessed is the one that's here today. Lord, we move all of the things aside right now that have been spoken to us from people, and we focus on what you said. You said that your Father loved the world so much that he gave your life on our behalf. And we say thank you for that. Thank you, Jesus. Now, Lord, I release the blessedness of grace and mercy. Mm-hmm. And the power of childlike trust in you, that if we believe, we're watering cultivating and nurturing this eternal Word of God that's inside of us. Would you bring forth fruit from your Holy Spirit in our lives? Between now and Resurrection Sunday, Lord, I ask you just to have a time with each person here. Visit them in their prayers, encourage them. We've already asked you to bless and heal those that are languishing in our midst. Some are battling against anguish of soul and there's difficulty in their life. We stand together. Would you join me in standing today and thank Jesus that you're not alone in whatever you're going through? Thank you, Lord. Hosanna. Lord, save now. As we humbly bless you and call upon your name and trust you as best as we can, we thank you for your words, your eternal words of promise that we have been granted everlasting life as a free gift. Now, Lord, let it fill our spiritual cup and overflow so that there's so much everlasting life in us, it's flowing out of us. People are getting splashed with eternal splashes, with joy and peace and mercy and long-suffering. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to a recent message by Senior Pastor Tim Winter. Please visit eaglesnestchurch.net for more information.